Have you ever wondered about how the way we pray today compares with the way that people prayed in the first century? I'm going to give you what I think is a fair representation of how we have typically prayed in public worship during my lifetime. Our Heavenly Father, we continue our thanks unto Thee for this and other opportunity we have to come together to study another portion Thy Word and to worship Thee in spirit and in truth without fear of molestation from any source. Bless all those for whom it is our duty and privilege to pray the world over, but especially those of the household of faith. If it be Thy will, restore them to their much wanted and needed health. In like manner, bless brother, talking about the preacher, as he breaks into us the bread of life, and give him a ready recollection of the things he is prepared to say. And help us as listeners that we might study these things to see if they are true, and if they are, help us to apply them to our everyday lives as the need might be. Help us to live closer to Thee in the future than we have in the past. Forgive us of all those sins we have committed since we last sought pardon from Thy bountiful hand. And now, Father, continue with us through the service, this service, and through the remainder of our lives here on this earth. Guard, guide, and direct us, and be with us as we depart to our respective places of abode. Bring us back at the next appointed time. And if in the end we are found faithful, give us a home with Thee in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Like I said, I think that's a fair representation of the kind of public prayers that I've typically heard in my lifetime. Now, what did we learn in our scripture reading? We learned in our scripture reading that there was some persecution of the church going on. That James, the brother of John, had been slain. And because that pleased the Jews, Herod arrested Peter, hoping to do him harm. He threw him into prison. And what were the people of God doing while Peter was in prison? They were praying for him. They were praying for him. And Peter was very securely secured in that prison. He was handcuffed between two guards. But an angel came, woke him up and said, "Come on." And the angel let him out of the prison. And once he got outside, he came to realize, in fact, that this was not a dream, that this had really happened. And he went to Mary's house. And Rhoda heard him knocking, heard his voice, and for joy went and started to tell everybody, "Oh, Peter was outside the gate," forgetting that he was outside the gate, didn't even let him in. But of course, all those that were with Rhoda thought she was out of her mind, thought that she was crazy. But they came out and they found Peter, and Peter made it very clear to them that in fact he was there and that God had delivered him from the hand of all that the Jews had anticipated they would do to him. So what was the church doing while Peter was in prison? What were they doing? They were praying. They were talking to God about this situation. I want to make several references to the model prayer that Jesus gave to us, because it gives us the framework for the kind of prayers that we need to be offering, whether we're talking about in the first century, the 21st century, any century. How does it begin? "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's what prayer is. Prayer is humbly talking to God. What was it that they were wanting? Why were they doing this? Well, it's because they wanted God to protect Peter. They wanted God to protect Peter. And there's a couple of reasons why they were praying to this end. First of all, it was because they believed that prayer had the power to make it so. Why were they praying for God to protect Peter? Well, it's because they believed that if they ask, He would do it. He believed that there was great power in prayer. As it says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." The church of the first century believed that, believed it very, very much. And prayer is powerful, brethren. And I think one of the important things that we need to get from this lesson is at least four ways prayer is powerful. Why is prayer such an important thing for us to do? Well, it's because there's power in prayer. And that comes in at least four ways. First of all, it brings us closer to God. Here the early church was in a dire strait. I mean, their leaders were being killed and were being imprisoned. And so what did they need? They needed faith and confidence in God. And how do you grow closer to someone in whom you are trusting and depending? You spend time with them. You talk to them through prayer when we're talking about God. And you listen to Him speak to you through His Word. Again, when we're talking about God. So prayer in and of itself, if it does nothing else, it brings you closer to God. It builds up your faith in a powerful way. The second thing it does is to bring our will in line with the will of God. One of the wonderful things about prayer, even if God doesn't do anything else, it just helps us get to a point where we can say, Father, not our will, but Your will be done. And isn't that what we're supposed to pray according to the model prayer? The second sentence is, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A lot of times what happens with us in life when things go badly, as it was for the church in the first century there in Acts chapter 12, is that we have all these things that we think need to happen. But what we got to do if we're going to be calmed and find peace in the midst of a storm is to not want our will to be done, but to bring our will into line with the will of God. And that's what prayer can do for us in a very powerful way. That's why we need to be doing it. The third thing that prayer can do is actually bring about a change in what God does. That's amazing to me that Tim Norman can pray to Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Father will do things he would not otherwise do. And isn't that what, again, we're taught in the model prayer? Notice what it says. If we ask God and fulfill the prerequisites for us, He'll forgive our debts. He won't do that if we don't ask, but if we ask, He will forgive our debts. He'll change what He would otherwise do. And the next phrase says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God will do that for us if we just ask. So prayer is powerful because it can change what God would otherwise do. And finally, prayer is a very powerful thing because it can bring about a change in what we do. One of the reasons why we need to pray as we are instructed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is so that we are motivated to serve God faithfully. I don't know about you, but there's times when you're wrestling with things, temptations, and you go to God in prayer and it just helps you, strengthens you to do the things you know that you need to be doing. For example, if we pray the way the model prayer tells us and we ask God to forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, what is that going to motivate you to do? It's going to motivate you to forgive others. Because why? Well, because you want the forgiveness of God yourself. So why was the early church praying? Well, first they were praying because they understood that if they did it the way God said, it would release the power of God to protect Peter. And a second thing that the church understood, and the second reason why they were praying, is because they understood that they had to ask before God would do what they wanted Him to do. Couple of passages in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. It's very clear that if we ask, it will be given to us. Ask and it will be given to you. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, a very powerful verse. James chapter 4 and verse 2, the last phrase there says, you do not have because you do not ask. If we want the power of God to be working in our lives, God says you got to ask. And why is that? Well, let me suggest to you reasons why it's not. We don't have to ask God to help us because He's unaware of our needs. We don't have to inform God of what we need. God knew what Peter needed long before the church asked for those needs to be met. If you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, talking about those who give vain repetition, it says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So we don't have to ask God for things because God's unaware of what we need. And neither do we have to ask God for things because we've got to convince Him to answer our prayers. We've got to talk Him into helping us. He wants to help us. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. God is desiring desperately to help us. So that's not why we need to ask. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. God wants to help us. So the question then becomes, well, why do we have to ask? Why do we have to pray at all? God already knows what we need and He wants to help us. Why do we have to ask? Well, the first century church understood the reasons, and there was a few. First of all, asking releases the power of prayer. Asking releases the power of prayer. You see, God does not force Himself or His blessings on anyone. If you don't want God's help, He's not going to force it on you. Look at Matthew 23 and verse 37. Here's a classic example of a group of people who God desperately wanted to help, but He wasn't going to force His blessings on them. He was only going to aid them in that way if they wanted it, if they asked. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Jesus is marching into Jerusalem. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." So one reason why we've got to ask is because it states to God, we want your help. Please help us. It's an invitation for God, who is knocking on the door, to come on in. God doesn't beat the door down and come in anyway. He knocks on the door and waits for us to open it. Another thing that asking does is to remind us who has all authority, who has all power, and who deserves all the credit. Look at the model prayer again. At the very end, we're commanded to say the following: "For yours is the kingdom." If we pray like we should, we are reminded who's in control. And there's a great peace to that. God is in control. "For yours is the kingdom and the power." Again, there's great comfort in the fact that we appreciate who we're talking to and the kind of power that He has. And finally, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We need to ask God to help us, because in asking, we're reminded who's the boss, where is all the power coming from, and who deserves all the credit for the blessings that we receive in life. So that's a good reason to ask, isn't it? And the third reason why we should be asking, because it helps us, and this is kind of the second half of the second point. The third point's kind of the second half of the second point. The second point is, by asking, we remember who's in charge, who has the power, who deserves the glory. And by asking number three here, it helps us to be submissive, humble, and thankful. Look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 19. Luke 15 and verse 19. Why does God insist that we ask? Well, it reminds us, you know what? I can't get what I want without the help of God. And that keeps us what? Well, since I'm dependent on Him to get what I want, I better do what He says. He's the boss. He has all power, all control, all authority. Luke 15, verse 19, the prodigal son. What did he do? He said, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." And here the prodigal son is not dictating to the father, "Hey, you make me one of these. You make me like one of your hired servants." No, he's not doing that. He's asking. He understands the only one that can rescue him from his poverty is his father. His father has the rule. He has the authority. It's all in his hand. And asking helps us keep in mind who has all authority, who is the boss, and helps us to remember to be submissive to his will. By asking, we also do what? It keeps us humble. Look at Luke 18 and verse 9. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Very powerful passage. It's interesting because in this particular passage, the Pharisee doesn't ask anything of God. Here's a great example of somebody who goes to prayer and doesn't ask God of a thing. And because he doesn't need God, apparently, what is he? He is arrogant. One of the reasons why we need to ask God is because it reminds us that the only one who can deliver us from our troubles is the one who has the power to do anything. And that is God Himself. And we need to remember that in the most fundamental of things in life, we're utterly dependent upon Him for everything. In Him we live and we move and we have our very being. We can't blink our eyes without the power of God. We can't breathe in and out without the power of God. We need to ask God to help us because we need to be reminded that He is the source of all blessings. The Pharisee in this context didn't get that. Luke 18 verse 9 says, He also told us this parable. Some people trusted themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. You know, if you ask God for the forgiveness of your sins, it's going to remind you, you know what, you're not all that. But if you approach life the way this Pharisee did, you're going to come off arrogant and you have no basis for it whatsoever. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Here is a guy, he's not asking God for anything. He's just telling God how awesome he is. The reason we have to ask God for the forgiveness of our sins is because we appreciate the faith. It reminds us that He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that has that power. And it keeps us humble before Him. You know, if there's something that somebody else has that you desperately want and need, you basically do what they say, and you don't get uppity because you can't do it yourself. Notice the contrast with the tax collector. It says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Why do we have to ask God for mercy? It's because it reminds us that we're the sinner. And that the only one who can forgive us is God Himself. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man, talking about the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And finally, another reason why we need to ask God for things, and God just doesn't say, well, I know you want this thing, these things, and I want to give them to you. Don't worry about asking. I'll just take care of it. You just go on and do whatever you want to do. There's wisdom behind why God asks us to ask. The third reason is because by asking, it helps us to be thankful. And we desperately need that. Look at Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. It doesn't always follow that when we ask, it reminds us to be submissive, that when we ask, it keeps us humble, that when we ask, it makes us thankful, but it sure helps. And I don't know about you, but when it comes to being thankful to God for His gracious blessings, I need all the help I can to be as thankful as I should be. Luke 17, verse 11 says, while He was on the way to Jerusalem, He was passing between Samaria and Galilee, talking about Jesus, and it says, as He entered a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance from Him. And they raised their voice saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So here they're asking God, God, we have this terrible, terrible disease. And if you've ever seen leprosy, it's a horrible, disfiguring thing. And so they're asking, and what should that do when they are answered? He answers their request. It says, when He saw them, He said, go on your shelves, show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at His feet, giving thanks to Him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And He said to him, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. It's pretty hard to be thankful even when we ask. I think one of the reasons why God didn't say, well, don't worry about asking. I know you want me to help you and I'm more than willing to do it. Imagine how much we would take for granted if we did it, if God had made it that way. But He didn't make it that way. He asked us to ask. So what was going on there with the church? They were praying. Why? Because they wanted God to protect Peter, because they knew that there was great power in prayer, and to release that power, they had to ask. What else was going on? Let's ask some of the other questions. When were they praying? When was the church there praying? Well, they were praying always. I think the whole time that Peter is in prison, they are praying. And the lesson for us is that we need to always be praying. Scripture makes it very clear in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Very simple statement. Devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer needs to be something that we are devoted to and thus we constantly do. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months a year, 365 days a year. What it means is that prayer has got to be something that we are always doing. It's a part of our life. We need to pray as often as we need food. Notice what it says in the model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. How often should we pray? I would say at the very least, we need to pray as God commands at least once a day. We want to eat every day. We ought to pray every day. But there's so many, and I don't think that there's a strict number of times a day you have to pray. I think at minimum you need to pray every day. Some people prayed morning, noon, and night. We need to pray. It needs to be a part of our life. And we learn that from the first century church. When there was a need, they always prayed. And they always prayed because there was always a need. Where were they to pray? Where did they pray? Man, these guys prayed wherever they were at. Peter found them praying at Mary's house, but that wasn't the only place the church was praying for Peter. I believe the church, wherever they were praying. And that's what we need to do. Wherever we may be, wherever we find ourselves, we need to be praying people to God. And how were they going about doing it? How was this church of the first century, how were they praying? Well, the Scripture says right there that they were praying, for example, they were praying fervently. They were praying fervently. They were devoted to prayer. You ever been in a situation in life you desperately needed something from God? And I mean, you were all about fervently asking God to give you what you thought you so desperately needed. Hadn't you been at times like that? The reality is we're always like that. You know, sometimes we find an illness in someone's life, our own or our loved ones, and we're fervently praying. But you know what? We need to be fervent in our prayer every day because the next breath, it's all about the will of God. So how did this church pray? They prayed fervently. They prayed in faith. I believe these people were praying because they believed that God was. They believed that He existed. They weren't sitting there going saying, God, if there is such a thing, then this and that. This church believed there was a God. They understood Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, which says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So the church was praying because they believed that there was a God who was listening, and because they believed that if they ask according to His will, their prayers would be answered in the best possible way. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 5. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 5. This is powerful. We need to pray fervently with an utmost conviction that there is a God and He will do what we ask if what we ask is in accordance with His will. There's power in prayer. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we need to pray fervently. We need to pray in faith. We also need to pray in obedience. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9 makes the point that many passages of Scripture make. That if we want to pray so that God hears us and responds to our petitions in the best possible way, we've got to be living faithfully to Him. You can't be a heathen, can't be an impenitent sinner, and expect God to drop what He's doing and listen to you on whenever it's convenient for you and do whatever you demand. Proverbs 28, verse 9 puts it very bluntly. It says, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Who is it that can boldly approach the throne room of grace to find help in time of need? It is those who are living faithfully before they pray as well as after they pray. And finally, we need to pray from the heart, brethren. We need to pray from the heart. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. If you're like me, there are times in your life when prayer just becomes a mechanical thing you do to check the box. I got to pray to be forgiven. Okay, here I go. Here I say the things I always say. And it's not, the problem is not in the things that I say. I mean, there's only so many ways you can ask God to forgive you of your sins. That's not the way we say it is not the paramount thing, as long as what we're saying is appropriate and true. What's really important is this: do we mean what we say? Is our head, which in the Bible is our heart, is it connected to our mouth? Do we really mean what we say and say what we mean? Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, he said the following. He says, "When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Brethren, we need to make sure that when we pray, that it's coming from the heart. And there are many other things we could talk about, but for time's sake, let me just make the point that how are we to pray fervently in faith and obedience from the heart? And we could go on and on. But enough for this one lesson. Let's make four applications and our lesson will be done. First application is this: do we fully appreciate how powerful prayer is, and do we specifically understand how that power works in our life? If you don't get anything else out of this lesson, get those four ways that prayer changes things. It deepens our relationship with God. It changes what God would otherwise do. It changes what we would otherwise do. And frankly, I'm having a senior moment. I'm forgetting the second one. But you know what it was because I said it. And you can tell me after I get down what it was. Let me look right quick. Brings our will in line with the will of God. So the first application is, do we appreciate how powerful prayer is and how that power works in our life? We need this, brethren. We need it. We need it. We need to get close to God. We need a very deep and personal and scriptural relationship with God. We need to get to a point where we always have our prayers answered, because our constant prayer after we've prayed is this: "Let not my will, but your will be done." And then there's great comfort in knowing that you throw out your petitions and your needs before a loving Father, and He listens. He may not always give us what we want, but He'll always give us what we need. And there's a lot of comfort in the fact that I can ask God for anything, and He won't give me what He wants, but He'll give me always what's best. Then we need to pray, because it's very difficult to sincerely pray the things God commands us to pray and to continue walking in darkness. Prayer is powerful because it helps us do what we ought to do. So, do we appreciate the power of prayer and how that power is manifested in our life? Number two, do we understand why God requires us to pray? Do we understand why God doesn't simply say, as we've already said, God doesn't simply say, "Look, I know what you want, and I want it too. Don't worry about praying. I got this. I'll take care of it." We need to understand why God requires us to pray. He doesn't force Himself on anybody. Asking helps us remember who we're talking to. And asking reminds us what those of us who are doing the talking need to be. So we understand why God says ask. We need to understand that. Third application, is prayer a part of our daily lives? Is prayer something we do every day? Is prayer something we can't imagine going a single day without? you're like me, for some reason, I'm not sure I understand it, but prayer has always been a struggle for me. It's something I have to work at. For some people, it's just as natural as falling off a log. But for me, it's something I have to work at doing. But it's a part of my life. I can't imagine it not being there. And that's the way we all need to be able to say, it's what we all need to be able to say about prayer, that it's a part of our life. And not only do we need to say that it's a part of our life, but we also need to say that it's making the difference in my life that God has designed it to make. Does prayer bring us closer and closer to God? Does prayer bring our will in line with His? Does prayer help us to be more faithful? Does prayer remind us who it is that we're talking to and living for? Does it remind us and motivate us to be what God wants us to be? Is prayer not only in your life, but is it making a substantial difference in your life? Now, in a lesson like this, we can't cover everything. But I do think a lot of times about prayer. And I think, how does the way we pray today, whether we're talking about our public prayers or private prayers, how does that compare with the way they prayed in the first century? I wonder about that. The question that comes to me when it comes to restoration, have we fully restored this vital aspect of worship in the 21st century? Are we doing it the way God commanded it to be done in the first century and the way people in the first century who heard Jesus and heard the disciples and the apostles and the prophets and the inspired people of God, heard them instruct and responded accordingly? Have we restored prayer like it ought to be? As I said, in one lesson, I can't hope to possibly cover everything that falls under this umbrella of prayer. But I hope this lesson will help motivate us to make prayer a part of our daily lives if it's not, and to allow it to be all that it can be. Like I said, we can't cover everything in one lesson, but you know what? There are places you can go to get more help. The college kids are studying prayer with Xavier. That's an awesome thing you're doing. And Danny, next quarter, is in the second adult class, is going to be having a class devoted to this discussion of prayer. So if I've whetted your appetite for more, there are places that you can go that you can get more. Brethren, let's just make sure that at least on a daily basis we humbly bow our knees to God and pour our hearts out to our Creator who loves us more than we love ourselves. It's the very least we can do in service to the God who's done so much for us. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we beg and plead with you to become one. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, come forward confessing that faith, declaring that you're turning your life away from sin and you're turning it over to God. And we will baptize you in warm water for the remission of your sins. And having come here lost, you can leave here saved. Having now the privilege of being able to call upon your Father and have Him hear you. There's times in life, we talked about in a recent lesson, there's times in life when everybody's going to want God's help. There are no foxhole atheists. The question is, do you love yourself and do you love others enough to get yourself today on praying terms with God so when that great time of need, which really happens every moment of our lives, but when you really feel it, you'll be ready to boldly approach the throne room of grace to find that help in time of need and know that He will hear you because you are His faithful child. So if you're not a Christian, become one. If we can assist you in any way, tell us how as we stand and sing.